Tonight, I'm going to guarantee something that we don't usually guarantee in this church. I go think of all the ministers who've been in this church, and from Art Broadwick all the way to Ray and Mitch, and all the ones in between. And I would say that I'm 100% sure that every one of them, and probably every guest minister who's ever been in this pulpit, if you ask them, they would say, and you said, what about all this name it and claim it, all this, yab it and grab it stuff, all these things where people say, if you just have faith, God will give you exactly what you want. Not one of those ministers would say, that's what the Bible teaches. We've all always, and all the elders have done this, all the teachers in our church would say, no, that is not the way God works. God is not like a vending machine where you put the coin in and you get what you want. But for every rule of thumb, and I think that's a good one, and every rule, as they say, there's an exception. And this one is the exception that proves the rule. So I'm going to talk to you just for a moment as a part of the introduction to Proverbs about an exception, kind of, to that rule, that we can't just say to God, this is what I want, you have to give it to me. And that exception is found in the epistle of James, verses 5 and 6, where the Lord says through James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. Here's an example, one of the few, where God specifically says, if you want this blessing, I will give it to you. So if you lack wisdom, let's ask of God for wisdom. And the reason I bring this up is not because I want us to start down that road of where we start to say, oh, God has to give me this, and God has to give me that, and God has to give me something else. It's because God himself has said to his people, if you lack wisdom, ask me, and God who gives liberally and without reproach, all right, he's not going to say, you've been a bad boy or girl, you've been very foolish, I don't know if I'm going to give you wisdom because you don't deserve it. He says, he gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you if you ask. But what else does he say in verse 6? But let him ask in faith with no doubting. That is, no doubting that God is going to keep his word. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. So this is one of those blessings, unlike the ones where I've got to have this stretch limo, and I've got to have this big house because the Lord wants me to be an example to the world. And I need those things to be an example to the world. But in this case, the Lord says wisdom is so important that I want you, if you lack wisdom, if you recognize that you lack wisdom, I want you to ask. I will give to you liberally. Now, we all know what liberalism is. We all think about liberals, and liberals are always giving things away. Well, this is one of those times when God is a liberal. He's giving everything away that he says he's going to give away. Only the difference is, he can pay for it. He can give and give and give and give. And it just makes him happy, and he loses nothing, and we gain. So God gives us wisdom if we ask. And I want us to be reassured that in this case, God is saying wisdom is so important that anyone can have it who is a Christian, who is asked in faith, can have what God wants you to have. That is wisdom. And so with that in mind, let's then turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Because we are assured that God will give us wisdom. Now, I have 4 points this evening, and I tried to be alliterative. Whenever you're alliterative, there's always a problem that you sometimes have to stretch a little bit. But the point number 1 is the call of wisdom. And I asked Denny if he would read that for our call to worship, because I thought, God is calling us as wisdom. He is calling us. He's calling upon us. And so we see that in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Let me read that to you again. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. So this is the call of wisdom. In this passage, in this section of the chapter, wisdom is shown to be in the form of a woman. All right? She takes her stand. So it's a woman is calling out in verses 1 to 4. She stands on a high hill where she can be seen. She stands where paths meet, where the people come together, where you can't miss her. She's at the gates. She's at the entrance. She's at the doors. Wisdom is not hidden, but public. And not only is she public, but she raises her voice to make sure that you can hear. So, she's anything but inconspicuous. She's very conspicuous. Wisdom is where we can see her, where we can hear her. And that's made very clear. Now, wisdom offers instructions in verses 5 to 11. All right, we see that. She offers them to the simple. Now, the simple in Proverbs and in the scripture usually refers to someone who is just doesn't know. You know, when we sometimes use that word as kind of an insulting word. But in the scriptures, it's not an insult. Here, the simple is someone who has not yet been taught, someone who has not been instructed. And we, of course, as children, before our God, our Father, need instruction. So simple ones understand prudence. But also she speaks to fools. Fools, be of an understanding heart. Fools are people who really think they understand and have gone the wrong way. Yet she cries out to them, be of an understanding heart. And everything she speaks, as we see in this, is righteous. It's good. Wickedness is not on her lips, but words of righteousness. Nothing crooked, nothing perverse. And to those who find these things, they're plain and understandable. So she says, receive instruction. Receive instruction from her. Now, if you know Proverbs, if you've read through Proverbs, and I hope you've read through Proverbs, you know that in chapter 7 and in chapter 9, there's another woman who's calling out, one who is not public, one who is not seen in the daylight with a loud voice. She's the one who is folly. And she in chapter 7 and chapter 9, you have examples where she is the seductress. She is trying to do something in darkness, hidden away, calling to people. Come, enjoy my delights. Come and be taken in, basically. All right? She wants to take you in, and this is not a good person to be involved with. So the wisdom, the woman in chapter 8, wisdom, is contrasted very clearly in this book with folly. She has something to offer that's good. Folly has nothing to offer that's good, but rather death. And so we see here the instructions that are given in verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom is better than rubies. Now, the writer here is not saying that silver is not worth anything and gold's not worth anything and ruby's not worth anything, but better to have instruction than silver. Better to have knowledge than choice gold. Wisdom better than rubies. It's a scale of values that's being talked about here. Would you rather have gold and silver and rubies, or would you rather have wisdom? Well, here she's saying, choose wisdom. This is the first priority. This value is way beyond anything that money can buy. All things one may desire cannot be compared with her, as it says in verse 11. So my question for me, and the question for you is, will you give your attention to wisdom? Will you give your attention to wisdom, or will you give your attention to folly? That's a choice we make every day. Each one of us makes it. I think we all know that each of us we're constantly making decisions that really aren't the wisest decisions. What we desire, what we do, what we say, what we think are not in accord with wisdom. So this is something that we have to do. We have to attend to the call of wisdom. So keep that in mind, the call of wisdom. Wisdom calls out. Now we often don't think that. We often think we have to go chase after wisdom somewhere, but wisdom is calling out to us every day, telling us, come and receive what I have for you. So that's the call of wisdom. The second point is what I call the charms of wisdom. I could have used the word of the appeal of wisdom, but charm fit better with the alliteration. So the call of wisdom and the charms of wisdom, verses 12 through 21. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. So these are the charms. This is what the appeal of wisdom is about. Wisdom, it says in verses 12 and 13, lives with prudence, with knowledge, with discretion. And she hates evil, pride, and arrogance. And notice here, as we've seen in many times, again in the scriptures, in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So wisdom is in accord with the fear of the Lord, because she's offering you prudence, knowledge, and discretion, and avoiding all the things that are bad, all the things that folly wants to give you, evil, pride, arrogance. That's what she wants to give you. She is ready to have you get prudence, knowledge, discretion. Also note, in verses 14 to 16, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. So not only does wisdom offer to the ordinary person, to the everyday person, prudence, knowledge, and discretion, but she offers counsel and sound judgment and understanding and strength and power. Those are things that people need as their leaders. Now, you might say, but I'm not a leader. Well, we all know that many of you are. Many of you are parents. Some of you are elders and deacons. Some of you have leadership positions in your workplace. Right? Throughout life, you will have the opportunity to be a leader in many, many situations. Maybe that won't come for a while for some of you, and maybe you don't get to do that very much. But anyone who leads needs these things. Counsel and sound wisdom, understanding. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. Now, if kings can reign by wisdom, by having sound judgment, counsel, and understanding and strength, then certainly we who are not kings, who are not rulers over many people with incredibly complex problems, but people who rule households, who have to guide children, people who work with their colleagues and have to offer good counsel, certainly wisdom has a lot for us. So, even these things that are offered to rulers apply to us. In verse 17, I love this part of the chapter here. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. This, of course, is in exactly the kind of thing that's being said in James. Those who seek me diligently will find me. But notice what she says, what wisdom says. I love those who love me. This is not unrequited love. This is a love that is certain. If you love wisdom, she will love you back. If you seek her, you will find her. She's not hiding. She's not elusive. She's not a tease. You really can have wisdom. If you love her, she will love you. So we have a guarantee here, a promise by wisdom. Wisdom loves those who love her. In verses 18 to 21, we see riches and honor, enduring wealth, prosperity. These are things that are mentioned, and everybody wants those, right? Who doesn't want riches and honor? Enduring riches, all right? I may fill their treasuries, all right? I will cause those who love me to inherit wealth. This is a little bit trickier because we might think, oh, there it is. Name it and claim it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get everything I want. If I just pray hard enough, that publisher's clearinghouse person's going to come and knock on my door, okay? I'm going to find a lottery ticket on the ground, and it's going to be the winning one for the Powerball or whatever. Okay. No, that's not what it's saying. But I think we, you know, in looking at this, I want to say we don't want to say that riches and honor, as we think of them, is what God is going to give us, and he has to give us, because if we're wise, we're going to get those things, and God owes it to us. And yet, I don't think we should over-spiritualize this, right? Some of the commentaries I looked at seem to go way out of their way. And I'm not talking modern ones addressing the health and wealth of people, but some of the older ones are going way out of their way to kind of spiritualize this. And I think that it's right to say that ultimately these things that are important are the spiritual ones. You can see that in verse 18. Enduring riches and righteousness. Okay? I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice. So any wealth or honor or riches that we get through wisdom are to be gotten in accordance with righteousness. And again, keeping in perspective that righteousness is always more important than riches and honor and wealth. And yet we know, and I think Ray said this a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school, he said, if a man followed everything it said in Proverbs, he would be a wiser person. And we know that wiser people are more likely to get honor. They're more likely to have riches. They're more likely to have full treasuries. It's not a guarantee, but clearly, this is God's means of blessing. It's just like we teach everyone, hard work. You need to work hard. If you work hard, then you can prosper. You can take care of your family. You can take care of yourself. Well, that's true. But we all know people who worked really hard and just had a horrible set of circumstances by our definition. In God's providence, God said, you're going to work hard, and I'm not going to give you all those things that you thought you were going to get that people normally get. We know that sometimes God uses those circumstances. But at the same time, we don't say, well, don't work hard because it's all in God's providence and you might get rich and you might not. We tell people to work hard, and just as we tell them to seek wisdom. If you seek wisdom, there is a benefit, a practical material benefit that can come from seeking wisdom, but always in the context of righteousness. Always looking for the enduring riches, which we clearly know from Scripture are not the silver and gold. All right? Those are not the enduring riches. What's enduring is the righteousness, the justice of God. So, keep in mind, these are the charms of wisdom. Wisdom has an appeal. She's appealing to us and she's saying, these are the things that should cause you, even if you don't want to do it just because it's right, these are the things that you need to consider that come with a love for me. So that's the charms of wisdom. Third point, the crown of wisdom, Christ. Or Christ, the crown of wisdom. I didn't quite know I wanted to say that. But the crown of wisdom is Christ. So let's look and see, how do we know that? Verses 22 to 31. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens I was there, when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his commands, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So, you're sitting there thinking, well, what's that all about? Well, obviously, wisdom, in this case, is with God from the very beginning. And this reminded me almost immediately of Job chapter 38. And in Job chapter 38 and verse 4 and following, we get a similar picture, because the Lord is talking to Job and he's responding to Job towards the end of the book. And he says to him, verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And then he continues on in this chapter to instruct Job. So clearly, this kind of language is applying to God himself. But more particularly, some of you probably already anticipating where I might go here, more particularly, turn with me to the first chapter of John. The first chapter of John. We're going to give you three examples, and each one's going to be in the first chapter of a book. The first chapter of the Gospel of John. What does it say in verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So we see here, of course, that Christ is our wisdom. He is the, as I call him, the crown of wisdom. He is the ruler. He's the one that this is talking about very clearly from the Gospel of John. But in case you don't quite get believe that, turn with me to the first chapter of Hebrews. In the first chapter of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is saying, is contrasting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, with the angels. And he says in verse 8, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.' And this is particularly fits our passage, 'You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands.'" And that comes from Psalm 102. So clearly, in the New Testament, we see two examples where Christ is shown by the authors of these books. He is the one who is there at the very beginning. He is the maker, along with the Father. That's very clear. Very clear. But also, in case you want to be sure you know who that Christ is the wisdom in this case, you could also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Well, let me read a little bit before that, verse 22. "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So clearly, Christ is our wisdom. Now, I know that it was interesting to me that because I had always assumed that this Christ was the wisdom that was being talked about. I looked in some commentaries and I came across a couple of men who said, well, this is almost certainly in Proverbs 8 talking about Christ. But there are some people who think that this is more of a, they didn't use the word abstract, but more of a concept of wisdom, that wisdom existed from the foundation of the world. Even when I consulted Calvin, I was a little surprised that he didn't jump on the bandwagon of saying it was Christ. He was a little more cautious. Wesley was a little more cautious. But a whole bunch of other people said, no, this is clearly Christ. And that's the position I take, that Proverbs 8 is really talking about Christ. It's intended to speak of Christ. And you know, if you know me, you know I'm not a person who does this. I remember at seminary having Dr. John Sanderson in a class and going over the Psalms, and he was talking about the Psalms, and you read some of the people who write on Psalms, and virtually every verse in the Psalms is messianic. And I'm kind of not a person, I'm a little bit more of a minimalist in that. But here in this passage, I think clearly we see that Christ is being referred to. How much Solomon understood or whatever in Proverbs about this, or the people in the Old Testament understood, I can't say. But clearly, I think from the New Testament perspective, we can say that this is Christ, especially when we see verse 30. "Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." When all of this creation was going on, Christ was there, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So Christ, clearly, is our wisdom. So my question for you and for me is, do you know this one who is the wisdom of God? Because Christ is, whatever you think about this, even if you disagree with me about this referring to Christ specifically, Christ is the way we know God's wisdom. He is the creator. And we know God because of Christ. We know the Father because of Christ. And we know about everything that he made and how to view everything that he made. And so, of course, in that sense, Christ is and must be our wisdom. So do you know the one who is the wisdom of God? Do you know Christ? The final point, the choice of wisdom. And let's look at verses 32 to 36. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. That's kind of a downer. We don't usually like this. I remember when I was in seminary, one of my friends preached a sermon, and he said, and he kind of ended his sermon, apparently ended his sermon, and will you choose Christ and life, or will you choose Satan and go to hell? And of course, the professor said to him, Scott, you probably don't want to end your sermon that way. Well, you know, and usually we don't, but notice here in this chapter, it's very clear what's being said. He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. Though all those who hate me love death. So, the choice of wisdom. Christ calls to you. He calls to me. He urges us to gain understanding. He urges us to know righteousness. So the question is, for you and for me, will we choose life or death? If you're already a Christian, you still have to make that choice. Not because you're going to lose your salvation if you don't keep making the same choice, but because the things that wisdom teaches us lead us to life. The things that Christ teaches us lead us to life. And the things that folly wants us to do lead to death. As it says there, all those who hate me love death. So either we love wisdom and we have life, or we love folly and we have death. And so even as I walk as a Christian, as I make decisions today and tomorrow and in the future, however long God gives me, am I choosing wisdom and life, or am I choosing the things that lead to death? We see that, you know, we have examples in Scripture of people who didn't always do the right thing. Lot was mentioned this morning, and he certainly didn't make all the best choices. Solomon did not make all the best choices. Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom, but he did not always make the best choices. He made some horrible choices. David made some horrible choices. Yet, you know, that doesn't say, well, Lot wasn't righteous, even though it says he was righteous, and David really wasn't a man after God's own heart, even though it says he was a man after God's own heart. Obviously, they were. But they chose at times to do things that led to death. And sometimes they suffered the consequences in this life, as we see with those examples, that they did suffer consequences. So we need to choose life or death. And of course, if you don't know Christ, or if you're unsure of your relationship to Christ, then choose Christ, our wisdom. He is the one that brings life to your everyday existence. Not only for your eternal salvation, but for your everyday walk. He promises to love the one who loves him. And all of us who are Christians know that God loves us way beyond any love we ever have for him. If we took all the love we've had for him for all the years we've been Christians, it does not match 1 second of his love for us. So he definitely promises to love us if we love him. So choose life, choose wisdom, choose Christ and his ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see your word is given clearly to us that you call out to us. You have always been seeking us, calling out to us, telling us again and again of all the benefits and blessings that you want to give to us. You tell us clearly that you offer life and not death, that you offer wisdom and not foolishness, that you offer riches that last, that endure. And Lord, we are so prone to go after folly, to forget how much you will love us and do love us, even when we don't love you. Father, help us. Send your Spirit that we might be convicted to always seek wisdom, to be loved by the one who will always love us, the one who will always teach us. Lord, I ask this in the name of the one who is our wisdom, Jesus Christ. Amen.